a joy again to be together, to worship the Lord, the house of the Lord. Thank you, Brother John, for sharing with us and giving us a clear picture of what's happening there in Syria from a Christian perspective. I think that was probably one of the greatest, one of the things that meant the most to me here this weekend is I feel like I got a much better balanced picture of what is really happening in the Middle East. When we just listen to the news, maybe, or watch the news, or just kind of from one side, one perspective, we really don't have a very good picture of it. And so either we need to either be able to communicate with someone from there, the church specifically, or unless God gives us direction or shows us some of those things, or maybe we just by faith would believe that somehow God is doing a work there. I was very encouraged with the testimony of what the church is doing. And it's a little bit, it's not, I don't want to use the word scary, but it makes me very sober, because he was telling us that before the war, when the war began in 2010, before that, they were saying that Syria is one of the top 10 safest countries of the world to live in. Actually, it was number 4. That's hard for me to grasp. I have felt like this nation is probably the safest nation to live in as far as war and terror and so forth is concerned. But it just really humbled me and sobered my heart as I thought about the fact that they would have felt their country is a safe place to live in. And now 5 years later, it's still being bombed today. It's still being shattered, and Christians are being killed. And we Americans, how would we fare? How would we do? Are we going to wait until those kind of things happen to get really serious about serving the Lord? And I'm looking at myself and asking myself those questions. What am I doing for the Lord? So on. Let's stand together for prayer before we go on. Once again, Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and our hearts are just in awe, Lord. We are trembling before you as we consider our brothers and sisters in Syria and the ones who have been displaced and have traveled, and the millions of people who have suffered through this. But yet, the sacrifice that they're making seems to be making a way for others to come to the light. Lord, I don't understand all those things, but I do know that it does cost. It cost you a lot to save us. You gave your everything. You gave your very best, your only begotten Son, to redeem mankind. And we seem to take it so glibly, just kind of easily, and we look at it. We say thank you for it, but Lord, do our lives really reflect the thanksgiving and praise that it should. God, open our understanding that we may see this clearly. Not just here today, but by your Spirit working in each one of our hearts as we consider your word, and we consider the earth, and we consider the peoples, the nations of the earth. Somehow, Father, get glory. Somehow, Father, get glory through us. Lord, somehow use us. Use me, Lord, for your kingdom and for your glory. Father, would you now look upon your servant and take these few loaves of bread and fishes and multiply them to the multitudes, Lord, and feed your flock, feed your children with fresh manna from heaven, Lord. Light and life, the very life of Christ. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've also been very grateful for Brother Daniel's messages on the promises of God. He's done very well with the theme of the conference and so forth. And one of the things that I picked up there is the actualizing God's Word. And that kind of stuck to me. How do we actualize God's Word? What does that really mean? So I've been pondering that and considering that. And I know that it's up to each one of us to take this book, the Word of God, and to read it and to digest it and to allow it to become a part of us. And then as we have taken this in, we also by faith begin to actualize it. We speak it out. We preach it, we pray it, we believe it, and we pray, and not only does it do a work in our own hearts, but then as it works in our own hearts, then we also believe it to work in the hearts of others who we minister to, who we preach to, and who we share with. And so that's some of the thoughts I have here. In my message on Friday evening or Thursday evening, I shared about the glory of God came down, just kind of looking briefly at the glory of God and how it came down in times of the Bible and history days when it came down on the tabernacle there in the wilderness when Moses had completely settled up. He looked a little bit at the glory of God coming down in the temple when Solomon had finished praying. Isaiah the prophet saw the glory of God. Other prophets, they saw the glory of God. And that Jesus Christ himself was the very outshining of the glory of God himself. And God sent his Son, and it says he became, and the Word of God became flesh, and we beheld his glory. Even the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, when they went up in the mountain with Jesus, they beheld his glory. They saw, as Jesus was praying, they watched him there, and his face began to shine, and his clothes began to shine and become like shiny and they saw the glory of God, and then they saw these two other men come and talking with him, and there they saw the glory of God, the outshining of God. And we also looked at Revelation a little bit, how that at the end of the time the glory of God will be revealed to all men there in the judgment day. The Apostle John saw the glory of God in Christ Jesus there in the Isle of Patmos. So the glory of God is simply the outshining of God. And I thought of the verses that Jesus said. He says, "You are the light of the world." And he also said, "I am the light." And then he said, "You are the light of the world." And I also thought about in Genesis when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and was darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then God said, "Let there be light." And at that point there was no sun, there was no moon, there were no stars, there was no, that's not what, the sun was not needed to make light because there was light there. The sun, the moon, the stars were created for seasons and for times and for signs and so forth. But there was light before the sun came. I don't understand all those things, but that's what I believe. We're going to go to Isaiah 60 this morning and look at this chapter. I would say this is a powerful missionary chapter, has been for many, many years. And there's many, many missionaries in the years past have used this chapter, have looked at this chapter, and they have taken the Word of God out of this chapter, and they have
actualized it into their situation. And I think of where some of the where Westons have gone up in the north in Ghana, where Daniels have gone, and when they came into that in that area, you know, there was darkness upon that land, and there was a deep darkness upon the people. But they brought this light in. They themselves are now that shining light. We as missionaries, we as God's children, we are to be the outshining of Christ. And as the missionary goes into a dark land like that, he can go there in full of faith and excitement, knowing that he is the light of this world. He is the light to these people. And he can take the Word of God there and he can begin to shine, outshine the very light of God to his people. And so this chapter has been used for many people. I wonder what the church in Syria is looking like. Do you see the outshining of God's glory in the church in Syria? Yes, we do. What about the revival in China? Do you think this chapter means something to them? Or in Iran, where there's the underground church of 2 million, he says. And the church is alive and it's well and it's growing there. It's because the glory of God is shining through His people. And God continues to cry out to us. He says, arise and shine. And as I've watched this, the refugee crisis there in Europe this past summer, and we've watched what has happened there on the news that we get, and we see all these things, and we hear the debates in public and in the news about, well, we shouldn't let them in, and they might be terrorists, and they might take our children, or might, some people are saying, well, they just want to take over our land. Do you think the devil wants us to be afraid of this situation? What do you think the devil wants us to do? He wants us to grow cold towards these people. He wants us to reject these people. He doesn't want anyone to love them. He doesn't want anyone to shine the glory of God to them, does he? But what are we going to do about it? And so some of the burden of this mission conference came out of the desire to glorify God and to lift up the Word of God and God's promises to the nations, God's promises to the heathen, and the glory of God. And if you look at these posters around here, that's the basic thrust of the scripture verses that have been put on these posters. And one of our visions was to give these to you, but we don't know how to do that. So I understand they're going to be giving them to the workers. I would love to have them hanging in my wall for my children to grow up and to read them and have them there as a sign on the wall. This is what God's Word says, and I want my children, I want my grandchildren to be able to read them and to have that Word of God become reality in their hearts and lives about the very fact that God loves the heathen, God loves the Gentiles, and God has a wonderful plan for the Gentiles of which we are a part of that, right? And so this scripture, this chapter, has been used by many people for many years. And it came alive to my heart before we as a family went to Greece back around Thanksgiving time. I was reading through this chapter and God began to minister this to my heart. And then as we stood over there and as we began to work over in that island there and began to work with the refugees, this chapter became just so much more alive and real. And it became actual. It just was so real in our lives. And that is such a joy when you're in the middle of God's work and God's word just becomes alive to you and you pull from God's word into your very situation today. And I know this chapter is specifically speaking to Israel, and I know it's specifically speaking, maybe more specific, to the church. And this is the word of God to the church for all ages since that time until the end of the time. And Isaiah the prophet saw something. I don't know what he saw, but I know what I see. And I can take this word and actualize it into our lives today. I remember our time in Egypt a number of years ago. We went there and was with Brother Raymond Burkholder. We opened up our computers and we decided to check and see what does God have to say about Egypt. Most of us have the idea that Egypt is the type of the world and we want to stay as far away as we can and with those Egyptians, you know, and it's kind of the idea that they're the bad guys, and so that's kind of my attitude about Egypt, or it was. But now I find myself in Egypt and I find myself among the believers, and suddenly this word Egyptians becomes kind of a negative. And I'm thinking, these men are Egyptians, but they're not negative. I mean, I've got to change my idea about this word Egyptians. And so we did a search on our word search and on our computers, and we found Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19 is God's burden for Egypt. And he goes and he talks about what is going to happen when the Spirit of the Lord comes to Egypt, and it's just verse after verse after verse that we looked at and we studied and we just said, wow, this is amazing. God is going to revive Egypt someday. God is going to come and visit Egypt. And Egypt is going to show forth the glory of God. And we there, as missionaries, you might say, preaching the Word of God to those people, we believe God's Word and we could actualize that Word and preach it with power and anointing because we believed it's true. And even while we were there, the amazing verses began to come alive. I mean, they began to unfold. They began to actually happen. We were preaching at a conference that night, and verse 2 became alive. Verse 2 began to happen. Look at what it says. Isaiah 19. I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. We were there that night when those two football teams, after they finished playing football, the national team was playing with just the regular city team, and the national team lost. And I guess there's animosity there before that, but what happened when the game was over, the fans on both sides began to riot, and they actually killed 70 people that night. They threw them off the top of the stadium down below. Egyptian against Egyptian, and he says, the Lord says, when I come to Egypt, this is what's going to happen. And here we come to Egypt, and that night, their Egyptian is against Egyptian, and every man against his brother and against his neighbor and city against city. See, it was one football team against another team and one kingdom against another kingdom. Wow. So that just is so invigorating when God's Word becomes real and alive and we can actualize God's Word right into our situation today. Sometimes it's for sure it's spiritualized. And this chapter of Isaiah 60 is a spiritual chapter for us as a church. But sometimes it also seems to appear very real in the present day today. And that's what happened to us when we were over there. Maybe we could go through those few slides here and just kind of give you the pictures up here of Arise and Shine. And Isaiah, who had seen the glory of God, now he sees something else, and he's speaking to the church, and the church, is the church ready for what is coming? Was the church in Syria ready for what God wanted to do there? Did the church in Syria wake up and arise? Did she get off her bed and her easy couches? Did she get up and begin to shine? Evidently so. And so we have these scriptures, arise and shine, for your light has come, and he's speaking to the church. This is specifically, I take it to the church. This word to me is not just the Israel of years ago. This word to me today is the church of Jesus Christ. And I looked at what's happening in Europe, the hundreds of thousands, the millions of people that are now flowing through Europe, the refugees going up through there, and I asked myself, is the church in Europe ready for this? What is the church in Europe doing? And I asked someone who come, my daughter-in-law from Belgium, I said, is the church in Germany ready for this? And she said, no, they're not. I said, what are they doing? And she said, they're so busy. Every day of the week they get together at church practicing their instruments for the Sunday morning worship service. And that's what they're all caught up with. I said, what's their attitude about the refugees? Well, she said, they don't want to have anything to do with them. And the church is not ready. The church is not awake. But Isaiah says, arise and shine. Your light has come. And Christ is that light. And John, it says, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. That life, let me ask you, do you have life of Christ in you? If the life of Christ is in you, then you have the light. You have that glory, the outshining of Christ in you. We went over there to Lesbos and Island. There they told us that when the refugees come, welcome them, hug them, bless them. Even though they might not be able to speak your language, you can smile at them, you can pray for them, you can bless them, and we did. They would show up on their car wet and dripping wet and cold, and we would just welcome them into our arms. We'd smile at them and we would care for them. We would shine out of our hearts and lives for them. But the church in Europe, is she ready for it? What would the church in America do? What would the people in your community do if only 1,000 refugees walked through your streets every day? How would the church in Lancaster County respond? How is she responding? And God is crying and saying, oh, please, church, arise, shine, for your light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Yes, the glory of God is risen upon thee. So get up off your chair. Get up off your easy couch. Get up off your relaxing position and do something. Arise, church. Shine, thy light is come. Why? For gross darkness. Darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. So when the church does get up, they will see something. They will see the glory of God. They will recognize something. They'll see the shine of your face, and the glory of God will be seen in thee. And it says when you do that, what's going to happen? The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So when the church begins to rise up from her sleeping position, may I say, when the church finally wakes up and gets up and shakes herself, the kings are going to see the brightness of thy rising. Lift up your eyes and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. And we stood there on the shores of Lesbos Island, and we could see the Turkey outline over there, 5 miles across. And we knew that they were gathering together from the nations around. We're gathering together over on the other side, and they shall come to thee, and they shall be called our sons. And they shall be our daughters by faith. Then thou shalt see what's going to happen. Thou shalt see and you will be radiant. King James says you will flow together. It's the picture of a rippling brook over the rocks in the sunshine. It's sparkling. That's the picture. And when you see this happening, whether you be inside Syria, whether you be in Lesbos Island, whether you be among the Kumkumas or the Dagumas, whether you be in China, wherever it is, when you see the glory of God begin to shine like that, and you see the people coming, what's going to happen? Oh, my church, you're going to be radiant. Your heart will be in awe and your heart will be enlarged. You won't be able to help yourself. It says it will happen. You will be in awe as you watch what God is doing. Your heart will be enlarged. Why? Because, and this is just so beautiful, the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. And the force of the Gentiles shall come to thee. The abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. And there we stand and we watch the boats coming in, loaded with people. They're coming. And what do they want? One man steps off the boat, says, "I want Jesus." They're being converted. Can we take God's word and make it our prayer? This began to be our prayer. This is still my prayer. My prayer book, you mean? I remember so well growing up in my home church, in Amish church, we had an old prayer book and we were supposed to pray this prayer. Well, I have a prayer book, may I say, and I'm still praying these prayers. And they're coming to life. They're coming alive. It's reality. The abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles, they shall come to thee. The multitudes of camels shall cover your land. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all they from Sheba shall come. Who? How many? All they from Sheba shall come to thee, bringing their gold and their incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. They're going to come. All of Sheba is going to come, it says, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Who is Sheba? Who's Midian and Ephah? Who are these people? All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. Church, they're going to come. It's going to happen. The rams of Nebaioth, meaning the rams of these people, the rams of Nebaioth are going to come up upon mine altar with acceptance, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who's speaking? God is speaking to the church, and he's saying, this is going to happen. I'm going to glorify the house of my glory. Maybe he's thinking about Solomon. Maybe Isaiah still had the picture of Solomon in his mind. When Solomon, on the dedication of the temple, he slaughtered 120,000 sheep. Right? Maybe that's the flocks of Kedar he's thinking about. I don't know all what Isaiah had in mind there. Who are these that fly like a cloud, like a dove to her window? Who are these people? Who's Ephah? Who is Midian? Who is Sheba? Well, Solomon, again, we go back to Solomon, the queen of Sheba. When the glory of the Lord came down upon the temple there, Sheba, the queen of Sheba, she came with her dromedaries, with a very large crowd of people. I suppose the camels did pretty much cover the land. And they brought the gold and silver, because they wanted to see the glory of God. It's almost like Isaiah is seeing it happen again. Isaiah came about 300 years after Solomon's temple. And what is he seeing? Who are these people? Midian is a son of Abraham through Keturah. And Ephah is one of Midian's sons. Also Sheba is a son of Keturah through Abraham. And when Abraham, it says he gave everything, he gave gifts to these sons, and he sent them away eastward, but he gave all he had to Isaac. And the sons of Abraham are blessed. And so he sends them eastward. Who is Kedar and who's Naboth? Kedar is known to be the great-great-great-grandfather of Muhammad, a son of Ishmael. Kedar is a son of Ishmael, and Naboth is a son of Ishmael. These are the children, the grandchildren of Abraham. And these These people have a blessing on them. God's blessed. God has blessed them. God's blessing is resting upon these people. And this may be, this is, I believe, His way. This is a prophecy of their coming to the church, coming to God, coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely the islands wait for me. And we're sitting there, we're standing there on the islands, and we're watching what's happening in the islands of Greece and the hundreds of boats that are crossing that strait over there, coming over to these Grecian islands. Surely the islands shall wait for thee. And we actually went down there to the shore. And there we had, along the shore on a day when it was rough, the water was rough, and very few boats coming in or none coming in. All along the shore there was groups of volunteers waiting for them to come. There's someone sitting up on top of the hill with an old camper, and there they have binoculars, and they have a night vision machines, and they can see them in the nighttime when they're out there, and they let the people down the shore know that somebody's coming. You see, they're waiting for them. Surely the island shall wait for me. The ships of Tarshish first. And this is not Turkey, you might not say, but it's what is it? It says the ships of Tarshish. Again, he's referring to the ships of Tarshish of Solomon. Every third year, these ships would come, bringing gold and silver from far, and apes and peacocks. And we see ships bringing our sons and daughters, their gold and their silver with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified thee. The result of the church arising and shining is that they're going to come because God has now glorified you. The sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. Their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. I don't know what all that means yet. I don't know how that will all be worked out. I do believe it will eventually be all worked out in the end of time. Maybe this speaks of the 1,000-year reign, if you believe in that, where there's always peace, but can we actualize the scriptures for us today? Yes. And what happens when we do that? It's life. It's life for us. And we see it coming past. And it gives us faith. I didn't know. I'm imagining when I was first over there, I imagine these people coming from their Muslim background. They're probably all strong Muslims. There's probably some terrorists among them too, right? A little bit unsure of myself, but as I began to meditate more on God's Word, and I began to evaluate the whole situation, I said, this is God doing something here. God is doing something so much bigger than what we can yet see. This is much more than just a humanitarian crisis. This is Isaiah 60 in fulfillment. Actualizing it. And that is exciting. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and their kings may be brought. These gates shall remain open. Let me ask you, is the UN able to stop it? They don't know what to do. They're trying. They're paying Turkey 3 billion euros to stop this thing. And for a couple of days while we were there, it was stopped. But those smugglers are paying money, big money, and the police are bought off. And the police are there. And the refugees are hiding in the bushes. And the police come in their vans. And they watch it happen. And here comes a tour bus filled with 50 people or 60 or 70. And here comes another van over here with a rubber dinghy boat on the back. And they fill that thing with air, and they get out of that tour bus, and the police are there. Or they've gone off and not cared. They've already been bought off and paid. And you go down there, that little boat on the Turkey side.
You pay the rest of your money getting that little rubber dinghy boat. And they keep piling people in. And maybe you're one of the last ones to come to that boat with your family. And you say, please give us another boat. The boat is full. You say, and nope, they say, get in. But you say, it's full. It'll sink. And they pull a gun out and they force you on there. And if you don't behave, they'll keep your child and throw it away. It's terrible. But they're coming. And they're hungry. And they're sick and tired of Islam. The gates shall not be shut. While we were there, Macedonia's put up a barbed wire fence that's right next to Greece. Up to that point, people were flowing steadily up through there, either by bus, by train, or by foot. And Macedonia shut her borders while we were there. And by the time we left Greece, about a couple of days later, there was about 2,000 people at the border. They were not very happy. They were only allowing Iranians and Syrians and Iraqis to go through. I mean, Iraqis, Syrians, and Afghanistan, because those are war-torn countries. So many other people in Europe, in the Middle East, people from many of these countries saw the open door and they would fly into Turkey, into the capital city of Istanbul, take a trip down to the shore, and there they'd get on a boat to go over to the island. And people from many different countries saw the open door and they wanted to go there. We met people from Ghana, from here, and we said, what are you doing in here? And the lady said, oh, I want to go to Europe. And so Europe is trying to shut the doors to all those kind of people, and they're saying, we will accept the Iraqis and the Syrians and the Afghanis. But those other nations were being stopped at the border, and a few days later there was 5,000 people stopped at the border. And the police are tear gassing them daily to try to keep them under control. And God began to burn a vision on our hearts. Lord, you said you would give us the nations. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for an inheritance. And I stopped asking God to give them because they've already been given. And the next part of the verse says, and the uttermost parts of the earth for a possession. Lord, give us a possession. Give us a place that we could. Give us a refugee camp that would hold 20,000 refugees. Give us a 1,000-acre farm where we could minister to these people and care for them. Preach the gospel to them. We began to dream like that. The need is still there. About a week later, the army went up on buses early one morning at the Macedonian border. They loaded those people up and took them back to Athens. Took them back and they put them into an old airport hangar or the stadium, the soccer stadium. And those people were discouraged and hopeless and unhappy. And they weren't being fed well, they weren't being cared for. And even today, it is an absolute mess there. But does God care? What is God doing? And so can we see God doing something? And God is calling the church to rise and shine. Why? Because your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. What do you think will happen to you if the glory of God is upon you, but you just keep it to yourself? How long will it shine? For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Let me ask you, is Syria being wasted? That government is being wasted. You go to Isaiah 17, it says, Damascus will be utterly ruined. And this gets exciting. As we see the scripture becoming alive, it says in Isaiah 17, Damascus is taken away from being a city, it shall be a ruinous heap. They say Damascus is the oldest continuously lived in city. And I asked Brother John about that. He said Damascus has been destroyed numerous times, but they've always rebuilt it. There's always people that have been living there. But here again it says Damascus shall be destroyed. It'll be taken away from being a city. What are we seeing happen? Look at verse 2. The cities of Ar are forsaken. They shall be for flocks which shall lie down. None make them afraid. And I don't know John's thoughts about that. He lives there. But listen, the next verse. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and this, listen, the kingdom from Damascus shall cease. And the remnant, this is the exciting part, this is so much, so good to hear. The remnant of Syria, they shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. Yes! They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel. What does that mean? What's that prophecy mean to you? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to my brother John in the church there? It's going to be the remnant of Syria. They're going to be as the glory of the Lord of Israel, the children of Israel. That simply means they're going to be Christians, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like to live there? Wouldn't you like to be a missionary with these kind of promises? Wouldn't you like to serve in a country where these kind of promises are going to come to pass? And while you're there, you see it unfold. Yes. The glory of Lebanon. Again, maybe he's thinking of the Temple of Solomon. The fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together. Solomon used this kind of lumber to build the temple. Now look at what it says. Verse 13. To beautify the place of my sanctuary, I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee, those who were against you, they shall come bending to thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of your feet. They shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. That's what they're going to say about you when the glory of the Lord arises on you. When you, the church, arise up and shine, this is what the people will say. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee, church, an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. And he goes on and on. He's trying to get our attention. He's telling us what he's going to do. Thou shalt suck the milk of the Gentiles, shalt suck the breast of kings. I don't know what all that means. And thou shalt know, this I know, thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Talk about assurance of salvation. In that day, he says, thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, thy Redeemer. Gentiles, kings. For brass I'll bring gold. For iron I'll bring silver. For wood, brass. And for stones I'll bring iron. Bring me, he says, bring me your brass and I'll turn it to gold. Bring me your iron, I'll make silver. Bring your wood and it'll turn to brass. Stones, iron. I will also make thy officers peace and thy exactors but righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. And we're praying, say, Lord, give us a place where we can take these refugees in. Give us a place where we could just, by default, they could come and live there if the government doesn't want us to do it. Because they're pretty strict over there. You're not allowed to drive them around in your car. You're not allowed to take them into your house to sleep. You can bring them in and feed them and give them tea, but they can't sleep at your place and you cannot drive them with your car or else it's trafficking. And they're saying we're not supposed to evangelize these people. No evangelizing, they're saying. When you're in the camps, they're saying you may not do this. Lord, give us a place where we can freely evangelize these people. Ask of me, he says. Just ask.
Yes, Lord, we want a place where the walls are salvation. We can write on the gates praise. And you can go into chapter 61 and chapter 62 and talk about they're going to be your plowmen. They're going to be the ones doing the work and you'll be the priest of the Lord. And I mean, just on and on. Verse 19, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall moon give light to thee. What would dim the sun out? What would dim the moon? Look what it says. The Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. So bright, shining so much, the sun and moon are not the one you're depending on to give you light. And I think this probably speaks of the thousand-year reign also, or maybe specifically that. The sun no more shall go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. And I think this is speaking of Israel specifically. But look what he says. The branch of my planting, the work of my hand, that I may be glorified. God is wanting the church to get involved, to begin to work it out so that He can be glorified. He will be glorified. The whole earth shall be filled with His glory. Verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand. And a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. I thought of what Brother John was saying, a little one, that little church, those two men, a little one shall become a thousand. And a small one, a strong nation. And he finishes this way, he says, I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. And I felt overwhelmed. It's happening so fast. I can't keep up. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Is that right, John? I went back over this chapter. I highlighted the places in this chapter where the Lord is speaking about His glory. Listen to it. It seemed like almost the end of half of these verses end with something very beautiful. Verse 2. His glory shall be seen upon thee. Verse 3. Kings shall come to thy brightness of thy rising. Verse 6. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Again, the purpose of the Christian is to bring people to the kingdom of God, that those people could glorify God and God would be worshipped. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. End of verse 7. I will glorify the house of my glory. End of verse 9. You'll bring the sons from far, their silver, their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because He hath glorified thee. End of verse 10. But in my favor have I had mercy on thee. End of verse 13. He's going to bring this His sanctuary to beautify the place of His sanctuary. I will make the place of my feet glorious. Not the chair I'm sitting on, no, the floor. Maybe it's that gold streets of gold. I don't know, but it's going to be glorious. I'll make the place of my feet glorious. And in verse 14, they shall call thee the city of the Lord. They'll confess this, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And we know that's Jesus. I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations, verse 15. And verse 16. Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior. thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. End of verse 17. I will also make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. Verse 18. Thou shalt call the walls salvation and thy gates praise. He goes, this chapter just continues to speak about what God is going to do in these days. The Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory, verse 19. And verse 20, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Verse 21, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Do you think we got excited as we watched the abundance of the sea be converted? We watched by faith, we saw our sons and our daughters coming by from far. We saw the ships, whether it's of Tarshish or Turkey, bringing our sons, bringing them from far. And the forces of the Gentiles, that men may bring to thee, the force of the Gentiles and their kings. Yes, there's men over there. They're sending them across. We're trying to keep up with it. And sometimes, some days there's thousands that come. And other days there's not as many. God is still looking for men and women who will take His word and actualize it. I mean, this book is full of promises for you and me. Choose them. Take any of them. But especially if God brings them to life in your life, and brings them, makes them alive to you, then take the Word of God. Pray the Word of God. Speak the Word of God out. God wants us to proclaim it, to preach it. And it's through the preaching and the proclamation of His Word that people's lives are changed. When you think about someone cursing or someone speaking evil or negative of someone, most of us can remember the effects of that and that has had in our lives, right? It's not hard to remember that. It's a little bit harder to remember the blessing someone has given us. But what if we would begin to speak words of blessing and positive words, and the Word of God to people, and believe that this Word has the power to change their lives, and we speak blessings to one another. The Word of God. I do believe that. What will I do with God's Word? God has given us His Word. I was telling my daughter last week, we've been back now from Greece for about 2 months, and the excitement and the adrenaline rush, you might say, that we were on when we were over there, and God did just beautiful things in our hearts. We just delighted somehow. And people have been asking me, say, tell me about your time there, and I don't know what to say. I found it hard to express myself what God did there. But I told her, I said, if our missionary endeavors only hinge on the emotional swings, the adrenaline and the rush of being there and helping the refugees off the boats, you might say, although we didn't do any of that. I didn't do any of that. But we have to have a solid foundation, and that's the Word of God. The adrenaline won't see you through. It won't see you through when you have a warfare breaking around you in Syria. But the Word of God, it is settled forever. It will not change. It is there to sustain you. It is there to sustain me. And it will keep us. His Word will never change. And I can put my feet on that Word. I can stand on it. And I know it will not move. It's really up to me. Father, we come in Jesus' name as we look into Your Word. And we pray that You would give each one here a vision of taking Your Word
and making it reality, actualizing it into the daily situation of our daily lives. Your word is not just to be hidden in a book somewhere or written in a book. Your word is to be alive and quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's to be affecting our daily lives. We are to take this word by faith, hide it in our heart, and by faith begin to believe it and to proclaim it, like you said in the book of Romans, that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we shall be saved. And we know that's a principle for salvation, but it's also a principle for more than that. And so, Lord, we take your word and we thank you for your word. We pray that you will continue to work in all our hearts and lives. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY, or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.